And what a privilege it is to be gathered in the Lord's name. I am particularly sensitive about the saints in Grenada. I was there a year ago this past April, and we held meetings there for 2 weeks. And hundreds of people came to know the Lord, so much so that they had to start 2 new assemblies there to hold them. So when I heard the news, my fiance called me right before we came to the church and told me the same news, that 90% of the homes were either destroyed or damaged. So please remember there are 7 assemblies down there, and I'm sure that they will covet your prayers. I'll be going back down there again this April to hold another set of gospel meetings for 2 weeks. And it's a real blessing to go down there and see the people that were led to the Lord at the previous meeting and act as part of the assembly. So that was really an encouragement to me when I was down there last April. But please pray for those saints there and for the saints in Jamaica as they deal with those storms. I'd ask you to turn in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. The distinction that the Gospel of John has above the other Gospels is that it has so many wonderful statements that Jesus made on recurring, using the same phrase in recurring themes, such as the I am. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection life, and those sort of things. And the particular emphasis he gave to the instruction to his disciples. And in this instance, we're going to look at the phrase, where I am. Where I am. First one we'll look at is in John chapter 7, and we'll look at verse number 32. Now, when you break up the phrase, where I am, it sheds more light on Jesus' discussion. The word where is either questioning or answering the question of location. Location, you remember, it's the first question God asked in the scriptures. He asked Adam, where are you? It's a question of location. It is the last statement of location mentioned in the Bible, whereas the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived him was cast in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. It's a place of, it's a word of location. It gives singular and specific information to location of time and space. And it's a word that is always pointing in the direction of clarity. It's not an ambiguous question or statement. And then you get to the phrase, I am. When you look in the Old Testament, it is part of the great name of Jehovah. In Exodus chapter 3, when God is talking to Moses, Moses asked him that question. He said, when they ask what God sent me, what is his name, what shall I say unto them? And God says, say to them, I am that I am. And that statement is poignant and packed with power and information, in that the phrase I am is always in the present tense. When we speak of ourselves, we speak of ourselves in one of three tenses, either I was, I am, or I will be. The word Jehovah is a conglomeration of all three of the Hebrew tenses. Yehi is the phrase or the verb which means I will be. Hov is the a verb that means I am, and Yehovah is I was. So whenever we hear the word Jehovah, God says, I am in the past, I am in the present, I am in the future. So quite adequately, when he says I am, he is talking about whatever time period you need him, whether in eternity past, in the present, or eternity future. So Jesus is fulfilling the prophetic name Emmanuel, God with us, by fulfilling it in this phrase, where I am. So let's look at verse number 32 and read down to verse number 34, and then we'll look into our Father's face. It says, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I will go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Let's pray. It is our privilege, great King, to be in your presence among your people. We would ask you now, Father, that you would empower us so that we might communicate effectively. Let everything we say honor the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and soon coming King. Amen. First of all, we look at the prohibition of this promise, where I am. There is a statement going around that everybody's going to be in heaven. Well, let me tell you something. That's not true. There are going to be more people in hell than will be in heaven. Someone is going to hell. Someone's going to the lake of fire. And Jesus makes this statement very clear that it is an exclusion to this statement. It's an exclusion to this promise. He says quite plainly that first, the people that he's talking to have limited access to him. Look at what it says in verse number 33. It says, yet a little while I am with you. That's limited access. I'm not going to be around all the time. You might think that I'm available to you and that I'm going to be here, but that's not true. Yet a little while. Remember that Jesus, God in the flesh, God particularized in time and space, God locatable. You can say, someone could say, where is the Messiah? You say, right there. You can answer the question of location for 33 and a half years. Jesus' presence on earth made that word possible and answerable by giving him time and physical distinction. He was not definable at any time, but he was describable. And while you could accurately describe him because of his particularization, you could never adequately describe him because he was God, very God. So here in this passage, we see, first of all, that Jesus tells those who are not his children, those who are not his disciples, that there would be limited access to him. But also, he explains the reason for that is there will be a literal ascension. The next phrase in verse number 33 says this, then I will go unto him that sent me. I will go to the one whose will I have been following. I will go to him whose name I have come in. There will be a literal ascension. We believe not only that Jesus bodily was in the grave, but he bodily rose and that he bodily ascended. That's something that is a truth. Jesus had the wonderful and incredible task of breaking every single law of nature. What do you mean, Dwight? Jesus broke the law of mass. And the law of mass says simply this, that if one particular mass is greater than a larger mass, the weaker mass must give way to the larger mass. In other words, it's impossible for anything of any weight that is heavier than water to stay above water. Jesus broke that law. He also broke the law of mass in that he took the rule that the number of the parts can never be greater than the whole. He broke that law by taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding more than 5,000 people. And in this instance, Jesus is talking about breaking the law of gravity, because the law of gravity says what goes up must come down. And Jesus Christ went up and broke that law. It's going to be a literal ascension. And then he also goes on and says, not only that, you have lost availability. I was here among you and you didn't take advantage of it. Look what he says in verse number 34. You shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, there's our phrase, thither you cannot come. I am going to a place that is accessible only by forgiveness, by faith, and by grace. And if you don't access my grace, you'll never get my mercy. So here he makes it quite clear of the prohibition of the promise. While this is a great statement that God is making to the world, it is not for everyone. We have access by faith to this grace through Jesus Christ. And if we don't have Jesus Christ as that doorway, as that gateway, we have no access to the Father. And remember, that's what it's all about. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, but the Father is the destination. I am the means by which you get to the Father. He says, I am the door. You cannot get to where you want to be without getting through me. So, when we talk about answering the question of location, and answering the question of access to heaven, It must come through Jesus. Now, I've heard so many people in the last several years say, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, but I think there are other ways. I think there's other ways to heaven, I think there's other ways to God. Well, people, that's not mistake, that's not error, that's heresy. That's in direct contradiction to what Jesus says. He says, I am, direct article, the way, the truth, the life. No man gets unto the Father but by me. And this is what he's making very clear here, this group of Pharisees and chief scribes, that if you want to get that place which you have heard about for so many years, I'm the only access. To go where I am, you cannot come in your present state. So we see first the prohibition of the promise. We see the exclusion of his promise. But then let's go on a little further, and we'll see something else. We'll see the plan of his promise, how he tries to pull it off. Look in chapter 12 of John, verse number 24. John chapter 12, verse 24. The plan of his promise, and we'll read down to verse 26. He says quite plainly, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth me, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life as in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, and let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So we see there are three very important things. First of all, we see unveiled in the plan of his promise the cost of this promise, what it takes to get there, what those Pharisees and chief priests would not do. First of all, it says this, the cost of the promise is ultimate death. Look at what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. Jesus is constantly saying over and over again, if any man will be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The cross that he's talking about is not a trinket or a piece of jewelry. He's talking about an instrument of death. It requires that I be on the altar sacrificing myself, because the idea of the cross is always that who is ever on the cross is dying, usually for the person who nailed him to it. Ultimate death. Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. The cost to get in on God's plan is death, a death to self, a death to your life. It is no more you, but him. It is ultimate sacrifice and worship of God's servant to lose himself for the king. But also look at the condition of the promise. It says in verse number 25, he that loveth me, loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. In other words, it's a simple plan. Self-defense equals self-destruction. He that tries to save his life shall lose it. Jesus says the plan is the opposite. I want you to give up this life and the idea of individual achievement, individual plan, individual will. My will must be lost in his. I have no more will. I have given up my right of independence. The condition that Jesus requires to make it in this life is that you lose yourself. No more an agenda. No more your way. No more your thing. One of the young guys I discipled was given the option in his heart between medical school and seminary. Prepare for ministry or prepare for medicine. And he asked me, he said, Dwight, what should I do? I have two brilliant opportunities. What should I take? What should be my decision? I said, I don't understand your question. He said, what should I decide? Should I decide for seminary and go into ministry? Or should I go into college and go into medicine? He says, which would you choose? I said, you don't understand. A slave never has a choice. When you gave your life to him, you gave away your right of independence. What does he want? That's the conditions of this life, people. We lose ourselves. We lose our independence. We lose our choice. Because we say his way, not my way. That's the condition. You must lose your life and find his life. What a wonderful world when I can lose myself and this bios, this terminal life that has beginning and end, and trade it in for eternal life, life that has no ending. And that's the choice. That's the condition of this plan. So first of all, we see the cost is death. The condition is that I must lose myself totally in him. But look at first. Next, the compensation of the plan. What is the benefit of it? Look at what it says in verse number 26. And if any man serve him, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. What a great compensation. I get to hang out with Jesus. I get to be with him. I tell this story all the time. I'm the victim of having 18 godchildren. That's what you do when you don't have children of your own. You take other people's children, spoil them rotten, and then when they get rotten enough, you give them back. And I have 18 of those, and for a while I only had two godsons. Now I have five godsons, but my youngest godson's name was Micah. And Micah was 7 years old, and I went over to his house a couple of weeks before Christmas, and I told him, I said, Micah, what do you want for Christmas? And I said, tell me what you want. I don't have a lot of money. You know, I'm in ministry full time. I don't have a lot of money, but you tell me what you want. I'll try to get it. And he looked at me very strange and didn't get me tear up, and big drops of tears fall from his face, and he backed away from me. First time in his life he ever did that. He backed away from me into the kitchen cupboard. I said, Michael, what's the matter? I said, you understand, I don't have that much money. I can't afford to buy you what everybody else gets you. I can't buy you a bike or anything. I said, but I'll do my best to get what you want. And Micah bolted across the kitchen, grabbed me around the legs, and he says, I don't want any of those things. He said, I just want to be with you. He said, you're always gone. He said, can't I just be with you? I said, Micah, I said, I'm about to go to Wisconsin. I have to speak for a couple of weeks. I can't take you with me. I don't have the money. And Micah says, you don't need any money. I have my own money. I have almost $7. Couldn't help it. I had to take him with me. That's what it's all about, people. I want to be with him. And that's what Jesus wants to hear out of us. Lord, I want to be with you. I want to go where you are. I want to hang out with you. Remember, that was the thing that Jesus was inviting his disciples to in Mark chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He says he went to a high mountain apart and called to him whom he would. And he ordained 12 that they might be with him. Might be with him. That's the essence of discipleship, to be with him. To be with him. What greater joy than to be where he is. And Jesus saying the cost is not that great. The conditions are not that bad. Look at the compensation. I get to be with him. He says, Dwight, you'll be where I am. Wow. And that's always been God's plan, that I might be with him. Isn't that what the patriarch David said in Psalm 16:11? Thou wilt show me that the path of life in thy presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Psalm 27:4. One thing I desire to will, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, my inquiry in his temple. That's the whole point. I want to be where he is. I was glad when they say, let's go into the house of the Lord. I want to be where he is. That's it. The real heart of the believer, the real heart of the servant, beats and longs to be where he is. Where he is. That's the plan. But look more closely. Look at the purpose. Turn to chapter 14. Chapter 14. And you probably know this one. Look at verses 1 through 3. We learned this at camp when I was 6 years old. I never forgot it. Memorized 9 verses. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That where I am, there you may be also. 3 simple things in this passage. First, it requires a belief in his promise. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The belief in the promise. In other words, I have lived among you and I have validated the integrity of my statement. My name, my reputation, the record of my deeds proves that my words are worth it. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Believe I am of the Father and the Father in me. I am in the Father in me. What I do, the Father has done. What my Father has said, I have said. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in the fact that I am able to keep my promises. That's the whole purpose of the statement. Believe me. Why? Look at the basis of the promise, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm only telling you the truth. If it were not so, I would have told you. Look at my life. Look at everything. You've been with me for 3 years now. Have I ever said one statement that was not true? The basis of my promise is my reputation, my name. Look at what has been done in my name. I keep my promises. And just one little thing, one little side note, and I won't charge you for it, is the first part of verse number 2. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I know a lot of us sing different songs like, come and go with me to my Father's house. And we think that that's where we're going to be, in the Father's house. But that's not true. He said, Dwight, have you lost your mind? No, look at the next phrase. He says this. And I go to prepare a place for you. Well, if we were all going to stay in the Father's house, Jesus wouldn't have to prepare a place for us. He's preparing a place for us. And this is very, very keen in the mind of Middle Eastern culture at that day, because they remember, they recall that when a young man was ready to get married, before he could marry his wife, he would have to provide a dwelling that was suitable and acceptable of his father. His father wouldn't let him marry a woman until he saw that he could take care of the woman, that he had a place for them to live, hopefully something that was adequate or equal to what the father had raised the son in. So this is what Jesus says. He says, let me tell you that in my Father's house are many mansions. You're going to be my bride. You're going to be my companion throughout eternity. So it is required of my Father that I give you something that is adequate to what he has given, what he has lived in. In my Father's house are many mansions. So I'm going to prepare a place that's like my Father's house for you, that where I am, there you'll be also. My Father is God. My Father is God. And you know, if my Father has a wonderful place, I'll give you something adequate and comparable. Go on to prepare a place for us. That's the basis of that promise. Then look at the benefit, verse 3. It says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come again. What is the story of the Old Testament? Someone is coming. What's the story of the Gospels? Someone has come. And what's the story of the rest of church history? Someone is coming again. And that's the statement. Jesus said, I will come again. I will come again. I will come again. The Bible tells us that whoso hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Long to see him face to face. Long to see him face to face. I tell everybody, my favorite word in the Bible, of course, is Jesus. My favorite 2 words in the Bible is Jesus wept. My favorite 3 words in the Bible is God is love. My favorite 4 words in the Bible is Christ died for us. But my favorite 5 words in the Bible, they shall see his face. Moses wanted to look on his face and couldn't. He said, you can't look on my face and live. But ladies and gentlemen, in all of his glory, all his splendor, all his majesty, I will see his face. Face to face with Christ my Savior. We shall see his face and we'll dwell with him forever. Life without end. I was once asked what was the price of my car. I bought a new car, and I said, how much was the price of the car? And I told him, and he says, is it worth it? I said, wow, that's a deep question. He said, I've never owned a car before. I said, it depends on how long it lasts. Well, my car lasted for 272,000 miles. I drained every quarter out of that car. And it'd still be running if I hadn't let my adopted son drive it. He found a pothole that he liked, and it broke the frame. But 272,000 miles, and when a young man said, well, you know, I'll buy the car for parts, when he took the engine out, he said, that engine still, you could still see the grooves where they had done the initial tooling. He said, your engine is still in perfect condition. So was it worth it? Yeah, it was worth it. You know what? People think that I have given up so much to be a Christian. People think that I have denied myself so many things. So many people think that I have made so many sacrifices. And so many times I've been asked, is it worth it? I accepted Christ May 10th, 1963. I was 4 years old. I haven't regretted one moment of following Jesus. 5 minutes after I accepted Christ, it was worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Remember that day when Jesus was talking about the rich young ruler, and he says, children, how hardly shall the rich enter the kingdom of heaven? And Peter says, Lord, we've left all to follow you. You know, I don't have anything left. And Jesus said these words, no man having forsaken houses and lands and mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers shall not receive 100-fold in this life with persecution and in the life to come. What Jesus is saying is you will never look back, Peter, and regret giving your life to me. Never. And that's one thing I challenge cults with. Is it worth it? I have yet to hear one cultist ever say yes. Some Jehovah's Witnesses came by my house a couple weeks ago, and they started with their spewing of their garbage. And by the time they were done, one guy says, I know you all believe in heaven. You know, we don't believe we're going to heaven. He says, I don't want to go to heaven. I said, don't worry, brother, you don't have a chance of getting there. I said, that's a sad testament. He said, why? I said, because in heaven, you get to be with him. Don't you want to be with him? And they look totally befuddled, because nothing about what they teach is about an intimate, personal relationship with him. They never talk about walking with the Lord. They never can ever sing about walking with him in the garden. They have no concept of that. It's all based on what they do, not on what he's done. They have no concept of walking with the Lord. But here, this promise is given to me that God has a purpose, and the purpose is that I might be with him. And lastly, look at the power of his promise. Chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And we'll start at verse number 20 and read down to verse number 24. Neither I pray for those alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory that thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be where with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You know that this is the only time that Jesus is recorded evoking his will. It's the only time he's evoking his will. He says, "Our Father, I will that they be with me where I am. I will." Everything else he said, everything I do because he told me to do it. Everything I say because he told me to say it. I have no will outside of his. All the work I do, he has willed that I do it. I do not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the only time that Jesus on earth ever says, I have something I want. I want them to be where I am. What an honor! Then what he could have said, all the things he could have mentioned for himself, he says, but I want them to be where I am. I will. I will. Do you ever stop to think of how much he loves us? Do you ever stop to think how greatly he loves you and what he has given for you? It could have been enough for him to wash away your sin and that be it. Man would die and it would be over. He'd be done. But no. He promises you a life with him where he is. Wow. Of all the things he could have asked of his Father, he said, I will that they be where I am. Not only that, it's not only a willing request, but he has a worthwhile reason. Notice he says, not only do I will that, but I want them to be with me where I am that they might share my glory. Do you hear that? I want them to share in my glory. We have been elevated to the highest position obtainable by mortal man, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You see that? That's amazing to me. That God says, I'm going to treat you exactly as I would my son. And Jesus says, I want them to have my glory. The glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. I want them to have that. Wow. That's one of the most amazing things I've ever read in Scripture. Here's God, very God, and he's willing to share his glory. And then finally, the wonderful revelation. He says, because you love me. You love me. He says, I want to be where I am because you love me before the foundation of the world. Jesus loves the way the Father loves. And you know what he told us? As I have loved you, love one another. He said, I've given you a rubric. I've given you a stencil. I've given you a pattern on how to love. Just like my Father has loved me, I have loved you. And I want you to love each other as I have loved you. And it's not just a vain statement. I give you the Holy Spirit so the love of God can be shed abroad in your heart. You're able to love like I love because I give you the comfort. Ladies and gentlemen, in 2 weeks I'll be getting married. And Stephanie will be with me where I am most of the time. I'm sure she won't want to go to the baseball games. I'm sure she won't want to go to the barbershop. I know for a fact, for an absolute fact, that she would really hate it when we have to go to some of the places I have to speak. But she signed on to be where I am. It is an earthly comparison to the wonderful marriage of the Lamb. She's taking my name. She's coming to my home to be where I am. That's exactly what Jesus is inviting us to. A marriage relationship, invited to his home, taking on his name to be where he is. He has fulfilled the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. He has fulfilled what Job was longing for. Job said, oh, that I might find him, that I might know where he is. And God solves that question for Job. It's very simple. In my son, the promise of my son is fulfilled. The I am will be with you from now to the end of eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, I can't speak for any other religion. I can't speak for any other cult. But as I've observed them, they're not worth it. Because man so much reaches out for a God that he is unqualified to touch. But here, in this walk, God reaches out for a man that he is qualified to save. And it's all on him. He sets the rules, he sets the standards, and he fulfills them. I'm so glad that God did not leave my salvation up to me. I'm so glad that its security and its safety was not put in my hands. I cannot lose what I did not pay for. It's all secure in him. One day, and it won't be long, we will be where he is. We used to sing it years ago. We don't sing it much anymore. An old hymn of the church. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. And we'll be with him for eternity. And that is the greatest news on earth. We had an interesting time a couple of weeks ago when we were in Europe. I was on the steps of St. Mark's Cathedral in Venice. And there was a little lady there, and she had put down her idol of Mary and was lighting a candle and praying. And my little godson, his name is Justin, said to me, Uncle Dwight, what is she doing? And I said without thinking real quick, I said, she's wasting her time. And the man turned to me and he says, wasting her time, what do you mean? I said, Mary does not answer prayers. Mary is no longer more qualified to help her than you are, sir. And he says, where do you get that? I said, in the Bible. He says, no, the Bible tells us that we should pray to Mary. I said, here's a Bible. You look it up. He's still looking. She can't help him. Guess what? Buddha can't help. Confucius can't help. Allah cannot help. There's only one person with an empty tomb. That's Jesus Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Long for the day, he's coming again. And we will be where he is.